We're going to be in Ephesians 5 today, so if you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn to Ephesians 5. I'm really thankful to have you guys back, Shannon, Aaron, you guys, thank you all for being here. If you weren't here last week, I was leading music last week, and I'm just, from my perspective, so thankful for Shannon. Can we thank Shannon and our whole worship team, the guys in the booth who are normally up there too? I'm so thankful. Week in, week out stuff, and we are obviously designed for this. Don't you agree? I mean, can't you? I was sitting in my seat worshiping just in the music because we are designed to worship God in these creative ways, and so I'm thankful for men and women who commit themselves to leading us in that way. Today, we're beginning a 4-week series on church government. We're calling it Caring for the Bride, coming out of this Ephesians 5, 22 passage. I want us to take a real clear, honest look at what the Bible has to say on the topic. It's good timing, I believe, because of the transition team meeting later this month, and that meeting is addressing leadership in the church. So by looking closely at biblical passages on polity, and I just said the word polity, so I want to take a second and make sure you all know what I'm saying when I say that. Well, the word polity, right, especially for some of my younger friends here, means basically government or leadership structure. So as we talk about the word polity, P-O-L-I-T-Y, that's what we're saying. But as we look closely at biblical passages on polity, we're going to develop an understanding of what Christ calls us to as a church. And at the same time, I hope we're going to build our vocabulary for that discussion. And it's okay to walk openly into this series by admitting that leadership roles has been a point of contention in our body. So we need to speak with humility and love and gentleness as we approach this issue. It's complex. Church government is complex. And we should be patient with each other and with God's word as we look towards God's word for our direction. While polity has been divisive in the past, not just here, but in churches all over the world and all through the history of God's church, I do believe, I am certain, that if we look together at the Bible and what it teaches, it will be not a point of division, but a point of unity for us moving forward. So let's be prayerful that God would help us individually and as a congregation to understand His word. And why don't we do that right now? Why don't we be prayerful right now? This is going to be a little bit unorthodox, but I'm going to give you some time to pray. And I want you to pray for three things specifically, and I've given this to the slides here. And the first thing I want you to pray for is that you would have, not everyone else in the room, though that's fine to pray for too, but specifically you who are praying, that you would have a spirit of submission to God's word. That's what I want you to pray for, that God, as I hear your word, help me to be submissive to it. Help me to follow you. All right, the second thing I want you to pray for is that the Holy Spirit would continue, and I say continue because I believe God is unifying us as a body. I believe that you have seen that in recent months, that we are growing together, and I would say that the Holy Spirit would continue to create that unity in our body around the truth of God's word. And then here's the third thing I want you to pray for our church to reflect Christ well, even in our polity, to the world around us. Because here's the thing, church government is not a really trending topic, right? It's not the thing you're going to put on a billboard outside and try to attract tons of visitors in with. But the Bible is filled with things we're not going to put on a billboard outside and attract visitors in with. But we are called to study God's word and be faithful to who He has called us to be. And as we reflect Christ well, our church will be the billboard. You, individually, church members, will be the billboard. We, corporately, will be the billboard. That's why we want to pray for that. Can we leave that slide up? I'm sorry. Can we go back to that? All three of those things? All right, I'm going to give you some time. Silence is weird. I get that. It's awkward. But what we're going to do is just provide some silence. And I want you guys to pray for this. And then I will break that silence in prayer, and we'll come together. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Let's pray together for these things in our body. I do thank you for all of the prayers that you are hearing right now. And I do ask that as a congregation, we would have a spirit of submission to your word. That we would truly look at the Bible as our final authority. And I do ask that as we see your word as our final authority, that your Holy Spirit would use that to create unity in our body. That our church would be unified completely around the goodness and the truth and the life of your word. And God, as we do that, as we have unity, I do pray that we would be evangelistic, that you would, that your spirit would reach out into the world around us through us, and that we would see people far from you come to know you. Father, what you did on the cross, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, and rising again, is too wonderful. I pray that the world around us would be so drawn to the beauty of what you have done for us and the beauty of the way that your Holy Spirit transforms lives that they couldn't resist it. Father, we love you. Pray this in your name. Amen. So if you already have your Bibles open, let's enjoy Christ's word together. That's what we're doing in Ephesians 5. We're enjoying Christ's word together. So in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 22, we're going to start there. And if you would you stand with us as we read God's word? Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Her husband. You can be seated. This may be a familiar passage to you, and I hope it is. It's a good one, and it helps us understand roles in marriage and in the church. And right off the bat, we do notice that there are two relationships in this passage. One relationship is the husband and the wife. And the second relationship is Christ and the church. With both of these relationships, Paul is really staying focused on the topic of biblical roles. We know that our orderly and scientific God — have you ever heard God described that way? But it's true. We have an orderly and a scientific God. We know that he designed everything in this universe with purpose and roles. Creation teaches us this when God gave man dominion over animals and plants. The fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, teaches us this when men and women are punished according to their different roles. 1 Corinthians 14 supports this even by saying that our God is a God of peace. He's not a God of disorder. So when we look at Ephesians 5 and see a complementarian picture of marriage, it may be countercultural, but it is also biblically accurate. God purposely has roles for husbands and wives, and he purposely has roles for himself and his church. And guys, our designer, our God who is the designer, didn't accidentally create marriage to reflect his relationship with the church. There is a purposeful interaction here. So as we're going through the text today, I hope you can, with me, kind of easily slip in and out of this understanding of our marriage here in this place, but also the marriage of Christ to his church, the way he cares for his church, because Paul does. Paul slips in and out of that mindset. The main point in your notes this morning, I believe, is faithful to the text, and it's that a healthy church submits to God and his word in all things. A healthy church submits to God and his word in all things. Anytime we study a passage, we want to be mindful of its context and be sure we're not misusing a few verses or applying them in a way it's not intended. So if you check out the context of our focus passage, we're in chapter 5. If you kind of flip back, I don't know, you may be on the same page. Mine's on a separate page. I don't know. Chapter 4 talks about unity in the body of Christ. Even just looking at the headings there, you can see unity in the body of Christ. And that really is what chapter 4, the first part, is about. And then the second part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 is about our actions honoring Christ, how we can love Christ through our actions. We get to verse 21 of chapter 5, and Paul shifts to our relationships with each other as a means of honoring Christ. So we move from honoring Christ with our actions to now honoring Christ in our relationships. And now, today, right here, we're picking up in verses 22 and 23, where it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So, even that first part, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." It's not saying women submit to any man in the world, right? This is not placing women in a subservient role in our world, but it is in marriage creating that role, that complementarian role that we need to have in order to honor Christ in this passage and in others. So it says that wives are to submit to their husbands, and that is because, in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. And men, this lays a pretty awesome burden on us to be following God's will. Men, look, men, eye contact right here, I'm talking to you. If you're neglecting God's will for your life, or if you're neglecting even trying to know God's will by reading his word, right, there is no way that you're going to be leading your family in the way God intends you to. And that's a pretty big deal. And it's important. So while this does put a great burden on men to be the head of the home, it doesn't put a greater worth on men. So men, even though you're the head of the home, you are not more valuable because of that. And I think it's important that in our church, in a Southern Baptist church, we need to be preaching that as loudly as possible, because the world gets misperceptions of what we believe. And we do not believe that women are less valuable because of the different roles God has created us. We believe, this is what we believe, that God created men and women with equal value and worth, and he created them with different roles. So, men, when you lead your wife, you're not leading as one who's greater, but you're leading as an equal. And we'll see in a second, men, you should really be, in that equal, a servant to your equal. Husbands lead their equals from a place of service. And at this point, you might be thinking, Mark, this is sounding just totally about marriage at this point, and you're right, so far it has been. But we're just following the text. That's what we want to do. We want to be faithful to the text and follow the text, so that's where we are. So we're going to continue on in verse 23, and it brings us back to Christ's role in the leadership of the church. So it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So here's a bullet point for you on your note-taking guide if you're following along. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. His body, the church is his body, and is himself, he is the church's Savior. It's a clear establishment of biblical roles. Husbands are the God-ordained head of their wives, and Christ is the God-ordained head of his church. As the head, Christ is to lead the church. Lakeview Baptist Church has a clear answer for the question of who is in charge. For us, it's Jesus Christ. There's no doubt. Jesus Christ is in charge of this church. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." If we know Christ is the head and that we're supposed to follow him, what does that mean for us practically, right? That seems like a pretty kind of transcendent thought. Like, it doesn't seem like it's right here. You know, we want to bring this thought that Christ is the head of the church and bring it right here where we are. And I would say that the application for that is that we follow everything he says. Every jot, every tittle, it's right here. It's right here. Everything he wants us to know, everything we need to follow him is right here. So how is Christ the head of the church? How do we bring that down? We bring it down right here. God's already brought it down for us. He's given it to us in his word. This is how he is the head of the church. In my house right now, a favorite song at the moment in the life of our family is a song you might be familiar with. It goes like, "The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E." Hey, some of you know it. That's good. All right. So that is one we sing all the time. If you go up to my oldest son and start singing that, he will sing along with you. And I love what that song says and what it stands for. And I love bringing up my kids in that song. But there's a version that we've listened to. I've already introduced you guys to Alexa in my house. And there's a version that we ask Alexa to play for us. And she plays a version by the VeggieTales. And it has a verse in it. I didn't know the song had a verse. I thought it was like a 2-second song and that was it. You just sang it 1,000 times and like it came into a drone, right? But no, the VeggieTales gives it a verse. And I want to give you the verse. We'll put it up on the screen right here. It says, "You'll find it in the motel, in the nightstand by your bed." And that's really cool. Like, thank you, Gideons, for making that verse true, right? That's cool. This is a good thing. So we know the Bible is available to us. So far, so good. But let's hit that next couplet. "The red words are the coolest. They're the ones that Jesus said." And I copied and pasted this from the website, and "there" is wrong. I understand. I'm sorry. I'm a side note right here. I'm on a side note, but I'm a side note on the side note. I have started, and what I hope to do through this whole series is to provide you, the congregation, with a transcript of what I'm saying. So if you have questions, if you miss what I'm saying, it's available. And so I've made some copies. There's actually some on the welcome table out in the lobby if you want one. And I've not done, if you're a professor, if you're a teacher, don't judge the paper, okay, for the note-taking or the accuracy of the grammar, okay? It's there for you just as kind of a help. But I've actually footnoted the link to this. That was a long side note. But anyway, I copy and pasted this. And the problem I have with this, all right, we're back on track. The problem I have with this is that it's bad theology. I try not to be too picky, but an accurate understanding of the Bible is that every word has equal value and equal authority. And truly, it doesn't matter what color your Bible makes them. Every word in the Bible is a word from Jesus. There is no cooler word than the other because they are all God's word and all authoritative for us. So if Christ is the head of the church, every single word is worth following. So let's look at the whole of Scripture. Let's interpret the Bible with the Bible and rejoice that our leader has given us what we need. And look, I'm not going to hold back right here. If you're a member of Lakeview, and I would say any church, if you're a member of any church for that matter, and you're not regularly in God's Word, you are holding God's church back. Do you understand that? The church is not we talk about this all the time. You guys know this. I'm repeating something here. The church is not a building. The church is not just the pastors or deacons or committees or events. The church is us. And if you are the church not committing to what God has given us, how will the church move into God's will? Do you see? Don't hold God's church back by your laziness. That's a hard word, all right? I realize I just said something mean to some of you. But don't. Let God work. Let God do what he wants to do. He's going to do it, but be on his team. Don't run against him. Be in the Bible daily. Verse 24 continues, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." As the church submits to Christ, here's our next point, as the church submits to Christ. Not as you, this is important, not as you submit to tradition or to what is easiest or to what is most fun or to what will make the most people happy. As you submit to Christ. This is a strong assumption of the church in this passage. We can fairly say that if a church doesn't submit to Christ, shouldn't call itself a church. It's that important. It's that necessary of a marker. The church must submit to Christ. For wives and the church, this call to submission is a serious, 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 serious. It's a serious thing. I want to make the point that it's a serious thing. Submission is. Let's not water down the word submission for the sake of new cultural norms, right? God is calling for women to follow their husbands like the church should follow Christ. For women who are not married, this is a good moment for women who are not married. And if God doesn't call you to marriage, this is still important. But if God calls you to marriage and you're not married yet, you need to be incredibly cautious about the man you pick. Right? Women know that. Married women know that. You need to be incredibly cautious about the man you pick. You are literally picking your leader, according to the Bible. I mean, Belle knew that when she was single. Gaston was a physical specimen, but would have not been a good guy to submit to, am I right? She was wise to see him for who he was. Women, choose your spouse well. God has given him an incredible role in your life, and that's something we should take seriously. And we should point out, I think it's necessary, let me point out here, that a wife's submission to her husband is limited to her husband's leadership in godliness. When verse 24 says, wives should submit in everything to their husbands, that is within righteousness. That is within her more important submission to Christ. Because we're fallen, right? We're sinners. We are in the flesh. So men, even as we follow Christ, there's going to be times where we slip. So wives, be discerning. If a man leads his wife and children to sin, it's better for them, it's better for the wife and children not to submit to him in sin. And instead, they should submit to the leadership of Christ. John Stott says, and I think this is great, and I think I put, did I put, yeah, awesome. He says, we must submit right up to the point where obedience to human authority would involve disobedience to God. It's pretty deep, but if you read it there, I think you can grab onto it. That if we're submitting, if wives are submitting to their husband as he's following Christ, yeah, perfect, perfect. And keep doing that. But if he leads you into sin, that's the point. That disobedience to God is the point where you stop submitting. He goes on to point out Acts 5, John Stott does, where Paul tells the Sanhedrin he must obey God rather than men. And that's so true. And for us, you know, right now we're talking about wives and husbands, but this passage, chapter 5, if you continue looking at context, it keeps going to children and parents in chapter 6, and then it goes into slaves and masters. And so we are also told in other passages to submit to authorities in the church, but also in our governments. And so this is an application for all of us, no matter where we are in life, that our submission should be to authorities like God has called us to, but it should also only go as far as obedience to Christ will allow. Application for your marriage coming out of this too. Godly men, if your wife calls you out for making a sinful decision, humble yourself and listen to your godly wife and repent before God. In the Christian home, the standard for leadership is Christ. And your leadership should be marked by, so important, your leadership should be marked by love, not lordship. But where women pick their husband and should be guarded in choosing and should be discerning in submitting, the church is chosen by Christ. And we can be joyful in knowing we, unlike women who are submitting to fallen men, have that work to do. The church, all of us together, are submitting to a perfect Jesus who doesn't make mistakes and doesn't call us to wrong things. And as we submit to him, we can do it without asking questions. And the discernment is only knowing what he's calling us to. And we can rejoice in knowing as we do his will, we're honoring him. He demands all we have. And as you see that in verse 24, it says, all things. That's the qualifier. The church knows there is no option of what we can or cannot hold back from Christ. He demands all we have individually from me, from you, but also corporately from all of us as the church. He will not let us down. He will not disappoint. He will only lead us where we need to go. Husbands, if you're leading your wife well, your wife will be able to submit to you in all things. And the wife with the godly husband, check this out, and the church with Christ will be able to rejoice in the same way, knowing that they are being led and that they are honoring Christ by following well. All right, so let's continue reading. We're picking up in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. From these verses, we can see that Christ loves and gave himself for the church. Christ loves and gave himself for the church. The way a Christian husband loves his wife should be an example of Christ's love for his people. How does a Christian husband love his wife? The same way Christ loved and gave himself up for the salvation of the church. So Paul is leveraging Jesus' style and method of leadership here for the church to instruct husbands. Calling Jesus the head of the church should be a blessed reminder for us, husband or not, single, woman, grandparent, child, wherever you are, calling Jesus the head of the church should be a blessed reminder for us. He did the work to sanctify us. He did the work of cleansing us. He did the work of taking away our spots and wrinkles. He did the work of making us holy and without blemish. Jesus didn't fall into this title of head of the church. He earned it. He earned it by his position of who he is. Jesus is God. He earned it. But he earned it in what he did too. If you've got your Bibles, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, I still hear pages flipping. I'll give you a second. That's good. Okay, it says, for to this you have been called. So he's talking to the church here. He's saying, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to his righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't that cool how 1 Peter kind of basically describes to you how Jesus earned it as the head of the church? He did it. He bore your sins. When people were reviling him, he didn't revile back. He actively entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He did it. Christ did it. He earned his headship. And it's glorious. Christ deserves to be the head of our church. And if you flip back to Ephesians 5:27, the question is, why? Why does he want to be the head of the church? Why did he do all of that work to redeem for himself a people? Why did he not just leave us in darkness, in hopelessness, right? We spent all of December talking about hope. Why did he not just leave us in our hopelessness? Why did he do these things? Why is it important that we're meeting together now as God's people? Verse 27, Look at verse 27 of chapter 5. It says that Christ did all this work to make the church his own so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. That he might present the church to himself in splendor. Jesus saved us for his joy. Yeah, do you see that? Jesus saved us for his joy. And at first you're like, okay, God, that's a little bit selfish. You saved us for your joy. What about ours? But what kind of joy should it give us to know that we bring joy to the creator of the universe? That's amazing. Grasp that. That we, in Christ saving us, he gets joy in our redemption. He gets joy in us being his church. Not because you're good. Not because we did anything, but because, as we've seen, he's good, and he did it for you, and he is the head of our church. For husbands, looking at this passage, you see your responsibility to love your wife, not because, this is so good. The Bible's so good. Isn't the Bible so good? Husbands, you see your responsibility to love your wife, not because your wife is perfect, because the church was not, but because you are supposed to be like Christ. Next time you think, something along the lines of, our marriage would be better if my wife was a little more like this, or a little more of this, or a little less of this, or anything along those lines. You should repent, and you should love your wife like Christ loves and gave himself up for the church. Because Christ could have said, if the people I'm going to redeem were a little more like this, I would love them. But if he had said that, we would have never been redeemed. Christ did the work. In verse 28, it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Paul's description of Jesus as a leader that nourishes and cherishes his people fits with the picture we get of God throughout Scripture. Think back to Psalm 23. Some of you have memorized it. Psalm 23 shows us a shepherd that protects his people and treats us with goodness and mercy, making our cup overflow. Again, not because we've done good things to make our cup overflow, but because God is good to make our cup overflow. Ezekiel 34 shows us a shepherd that rescues his people from evil, strengthening his people and providing for their needs. The God of Psalm 23 and the God of Ezekiel 34 is the God that we serve. And isn't that a God you want to submit to? Isn't that someone you want to surrender to and follow? I'm so thankful he is the head of his church. Now, as a man takes care of his own body, a husband should take care of his wife. And Christ does that. He does take care of his church. Even now, Jesus is sustaining us. And here's another thing, Jesus sustaining us. That's another thing that seems up here and that should be brought here for us. What is the practical application of Jesus sustaining us, of him nourishing and cherishing us? What is the application of that? Comes back here. We keep coming back here to God's word. He nourishes us in his word. We don't have to look outside of Scripture for what we need spiritually. Think about this. If I limited my diet to just broccoli, I would probably be a healthier person. No, that's not where I'm going. If I limited my diet to just broccoli, it would only take a week or two before I would start having some malnourishment. I'm not getting something I need from something I need, right? We need a balanced diet. We need a balanced way of eating to give our body the nourishment that it needs. It wouldn't take long for my body to start starving for some type of nourishment. God's word isn't that way. God's word is the balanced diet. It spiritually nourishes us completely. If it's all we had, we would never have deficiencies in our diet because Jesus nourishes his own flesh. That's it. The application of Jesus sustaining us is us being in his word. This is how he sustains us. This is a high thing brought low for you and for me. So good. As Christians, as the church, we have a unique place in humanity in the way that God cares for us because we are his bride, becoming one with him, becoming his body. We are loved in a different way than the rest of humanity. That's a bold statement, if you think about that. The church is loved in a different way than the rest of humanity. But this verse, God isn't nourishing and cherishing those who aren't in his church. Here he's talking to his church, nourishing and cherishing the church. That is a unique, different love, one we should feel overwhelmed with. And that should be a great hope for us and a great rest for us to know that the perfect husband, the perfect shepherd, cherishes us. He has our best interest in mind. And here's the kicker, our best interest is his glory. He is going to help us see and know and reveal, show his glory. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to point your attention to verse 32. All right, so we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. You're looking at verse 32. And I want you to know that Paul is talking about something that was previously a mystery. Do you see that word mystery in verse 32? This mystery is profound. He is referring to an old mystery. It's not a mystery anymore because salvation has been made available to us through Christ. The mystery of God's plan has been made known. We are reaping the benefits of being on this side of that mystery. Jesus died on the cross after living a perfect life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose again. And the Bible says if we repent and believe, that we can be a part of his family. We can be a part of the body of Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know the love of Christ. Jesus wants you to know his love. So, decide to follow him this morning. I'm not commanding you. I said that in kind of a commanding way. If you know the Holy Spirit is calling you to follow Christ, surrender. Surrender to Christ. Let him have his way in your life. I'm telling you, I saw a quote this week from somebody, I'm blanking on where it came from, but here's the quote. I thought it was a good one. I remembered the quote. The quote was, "I've never met a man who regretted giving his life to Christ." Something along those lines. I'm probably butchering that. But it's a good thing. I'm making it my own right here, okay, with you. I have never met a man, all right, who has regretted giving his life to Christ because Jesus is good. He is a good leader. He is a good shepherd. He is a good head for our church. We are blessed for this part of our structure to be so secure in Christ that we know the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, is the head of our church. I plead with you this morning. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, surrender. And church, you've heard about the role of Christ in the church. His role is to lead completely. Our role is to submit completely. We get to submit to his leadership. And because of how he leads, we can submit with continual joy and excitement. For any church government or any church leadership, God's word must sit as our ultimate authority and leadership. We're going to go into a time of invitation here. I'm going to pray for us as the body that we would be a people submitting to the lordship of Christ, that our church government would be secure under his headship and his lordship. If you have something you need to pray about, the altar is open. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you're yet saying, yes, I want what Ephesians 5 is talking about, I'll be here. There's Christians all around in this room, and there's people all over who would love to talk to you about what it means and how to give your life to Christ. So let's pray this morning, and let's commit ourselves to Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. I am encouraged just being under your word. I pray that as we wrap up this time of studying your word, that it would be what shines through. It would be what we remember walking away. God, I do pray for those here who may not know you. God, I pray that you would, that you would show them, you would reveal to them your beauty and your glory. For those here who do know you, I pray that you would remind them of that. And I pray that as our church, as we together, as you have brought us together as Lakeview Baptist Church, that we would constantly come back to submitting to your word. What does your word say? How can we follow you? Father, I love you. Pray all of this in your name. Amen. Just saying, you're going to surrender all, right? All right, so don't lie. That's good stuff. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for the way we get to sing biblical songs and study God's word together. A couple of reminders, if you notice in your bulletin, there's some families going on a ski trip, and they've got a block of rooms, and so that's pretty cool. If your family wants to go skiing, if you want to go skiing, Rick Duncan is going to be in the back area by the welcome table, I think. He's waving his hand over there right now, but I'm sending you to the welcome table. So he'll be over there. So if you don't know who Rick is and you want to go skiing, that's how you'll know him. He'll be at the welcome table. The other thing is the parenting conference, the generations conference. I shouldn't say parenting because it's for families. The generations conference. There's still time to sign up for that. I want you guys there. I think whether you're a grandparent or a parent of a young child, an old child, whatever it is, it's going to be useful and beneficial for you. All right. Hey, guys, I'm thankful for you. I believe that we are in a wonderful position as a church under Christ's headship, under Christ's lordship. And so I love you guys, and I'm thankful to be the church with you. All right, Shannon.
Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for, Lord, knowing that Christ truly is the head of the church. And, Lord, I pray that all of us will be submissive, that all of us will give our life totally over to him. And, Lord, I pray that even through this week, that, God, that you'll use us in a mighty way to bring honor and glory to your name and to your name alone. We love you. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.